right. Okay, so Shabbat Shalom. And we are in part five of my 3 to 4 part series. And so we still aren't going to be finished for a few more parts. As it turns out, if we include the prelude, we're going to end up with an 8 part series on this. But has anybody been enjoying Hosea and looking at this book a little bit more? It's kind of neat, eh? Hosea is one of my favorite prophets, only because I think he was experiencing something that that allows us really to go back and look at it. And I think Paul did that 2,000 years ago as well, and revisited things he thought he knew, especially after the Damascus Road experience. This one is part five, and I've got The Hammer Falls. Now, this is this part of Hosea that, remember, this is judgment and hope, right? So we're still going to find hope in these chapters of Hosea. But they are, you know, we are in sort of that sobering side. And does anybody know why judgment is necessary for the house of Israel? Yeah, idolatry. So we've got idolatry, we've got repentance. Yeah. Because we're not quite in a finished state yet, are we? And so we need help. We need help. And sometimes good parents will do things that that were for the purpose of love, to turn us back to Him. Not for the purpose of just disciplining for disciplining's sake and all that kind of thing. And so the smaller shadow picture of we call life, pointing to this great big incredible plan of the Father's, those little shadow pictures teach us that the Father values certain behavior, certain characteristics for the benefit of the overall picture. And so so we can learn from it. But one thing that I made, and if you can remember in part one of this, I made the statement that the Father, at least from my reckoning of Scripture, very rarely brings judgment into a picture with no hope. We always want to have hope. And hope is not a sort of a nice thing, you know, man, it may or may not happen. The definition of hope, you know, is actually a confident expectation of something that is good, not it might happen. It's a confident thing. And so we want to understand hope in the way that the Father sees it, not in the way modern Western society sees it. Amen? Okay, we want to understand that because it's all throughout this. Last week in our journey, we looked at revisiting the pattern of Messiah. We had a brief look at the various levels of the Hebrew thinking, summarized the 10 camels in the shadow picture of the bride of Messiah, house of Israel. We looked at the playing field and all our wonderful behaviors. Who likes the playing field? Isn't that wonderful? And if we all of a sudden start understanding we're Israel, then all those behaviors were addressed to who? And are reflecting who? Us, yeah. So that's sobering, because we only like to look at the wonderful sides. I struggle to find anything that, you know, Pete does wrong. But the house of Israel is a very interesting playing field. We see all these behaviors coming through, and they can all come through in our lives. And so there is a real need for us to get into a place of repentance and get into a place where the Father can start to grow us in the fullness of Messiah and our character with it, right? And so that's a little bit of a journey. And so that's why we don't take snapshots and just start all judging each other, you know, in these little self-righteous moments of our lives, because it's called a journey. Is everybody here finished yet? Are you a work in progress? Okay, so we all got to give ourselves a chance to walk through this. And in fact, if we get this right, we'll even help each other in the end. We only won't not only give righteous judgment upon one another, we'll actually want to go. I was speaking with someone earlier today, and you know, I really would love to live in an environment where somebody's looking at me going, you know what, Curtis, I want you to experience the very best moment you can when you stand in front of Yeshua. Because you're going to. And if that person standing beside me who just said that hears those same words from me, that's a pretty good place to fellowship in, is it not? Would you really want the person beside you, with you, walking with you, whatever you're doing, no matter the level of intimacy, if we truly, truly see My goal is to see all of you have the best possible moment on that day. And your goal is to see me have the best possible moment on that day. Then that's a pretty good agenda. Does everyone agree? Yeah. And that's where I think, you know, we can start to overcome a lot of this silliness. The reason for judgment. Okay, so spiritual adultery and idolatry. And really, the spiritual adultery is what we get infected with, often from a deceived position. The idolatry is often what we're emotionally attached to. So you can often spot idolatry in your life because you'll have an emotional attachment to something. And if somebody takes away your teddy bear, which is a little child's form of idolatry, what happens to the child? He doesn't like it. And so this is what happens. So you'll often be able to identify idolatry in your life when you all of a sudden somebody's trying to take something away from you, which you think. And so, and then all of a sudden, what are you going to do with that? Because if somebody takes away something from you, which is idolatry, are they your friend in that moment? No. And so we all kind of grapple with that, right? And so we got to walk through this one. We got the prayers of a righteous person. So parents, it was particularly directed at you, but then I guess it can be us as a wider fellowship. They avail what? Much. And so we want to be in that place where we're walking with it because these prayers are huge over the children. You know, we have our prayer time here together and whatnot, and we have the kids and we're trying to do our best as parents and everything else. And what Pip and I do with BPA is to help parents in that space because a lot of them are walking alone. They don't have anywhere to go, things like that, and to try and help people. But this is the one where if we can get in this place where not only that we have the blood covering us, but now we're actually starting to do not the what, but we're starting to know the why of what we do. You know, what did you do today? I came to Shabbat gathering. Well, good. I'm more interested in why you came. Because that's what Yeshua now is putting on my heart. I used to be interested in the what's. You know, we take our little boxes or do whatever we have to do. But now it's truly going, you know, why am I here? Why are you here? Why are you really here? And it's that why which is going to be an honest heart position, you know, the heart of the matter before the Father. You know, if we have other agendas in us, you know, then these are the things that we start to be and have to walk with in an honest way. So our righteousness before Him directly affects our prayers. And if our hearts have other agendas or are operating in different spaces and our wonderful behaviors are overcoming us, how do you think we look to the Father? Do we fool Him? Is He fooled by us? We can fool each other, right? But do we fool Him? No. And so this is a serious matter, right? It really is where we're honest, you know, before Him. And if we get really good at it, we start to become honest with each other. Bohemian Grove, I mentioned this modern Moloch worship. And the only point there is they've got Moloch, the wise owl, in Bohemian Grove. And this is a very real thing that's happening with world elite and powerful people every year. By the way, that's in session right now. All right. The timing of this was staggering, of it coming. You just can't plan these things. And, you know, you'd say, oh, well, you know, it's just a bunch of grown men acting like idiots, you know, having a boys club, and, you know. Yeah. But here's the interesting thing. Why are they still engaged? Some of the most powerful people in the world still engage or associating themselves to something that is directly warned about in Scripture that brought judgment into the house. Do you really believe that to be a coincidence? Because right now they're deciding the geopolitical, financial, religious, entertainment spectrum of the earth. That's how powerful and influential these people are. Don't think this is like, you know, some people that are just getting together having a little secret anthem. These are some of the most powerful people in the world. And their motto is, spiders need not weave their web here. Isn't that interesting? What did they, that very motto is declaring what to each other as members? You're spiders. Just don't do it here. Isn't that interesting? So, they're kind of worried about their own selves getting together. in a time of judgment, a cry of help instead of repentance from Israel. So we've got this crying out that we saw last week, and were they, did they go to repentance or did they just want help? Yeah. Yeah. They, I'm sorry, but were they really repentant? Yeah. You see, because it was still all about them. Correct. See, repentance ultimately starts to go, wait a minute, this is all about him, and then anything else that affects. When you're not in repentance, you'll know it's about you. This is how I feel, this is what I think, this is what I. And when you get to a place of actual repentance, and we're teshuvah, we're turning to each other, turning to the Father in his ways, you're not going to be doing that because it feels good about self. You're going to be doing it for the better of someone else, a brother, a sister, or whatever it is. This is where he leads us into this place. And then I made this crazy donkey statement. The bride has delivered the true understanding of the gospel throughout time, the Aleph and the Tav. And that is one of those crazy, crazy, crazy statements. Because I'm suggesting, and I made the proposition to you, and I hold by this, that I believe the true gospel message was known right from the beginning. It has never changed, and it has been understood, at least particularly by his bride, right throughout time. From them being written in the heavens and the stars, the whole plan of restoration and redemption, right through to us here on the, towards the closing and the end of this age. And so if that's true, then that means that there has been a group of a remnant, a people, over the last 6,000 years that have got the same message we're talking about now. So nothing new under the sun, right? So we don't sit there and pat ourselves on the back and go, oh, look, oh, we're the good ones. We, you know, we get to figure this out or see this or whatever else it is and think something we're not. We're not hearing anything that group people before us didn't. And so what we need to actually do is praise, for his Ruach that any of us have heard anything. Amen? Okay. In 1 Timothy 1, 2, before we get into reading these two chapters, there's something interesting here. And I had a wonderful phone call from somebody in the States, but close brother of mine, dear brother of mine, 2 days ago. And he just shared a little bit of something that the Father had put on his heart and something that he had said to me, and it was very edifying. These are the sorts of moments where you start to, and it made me go back and relook at some things and try and see something from Paul's point of view. But it's interesting in 1 Timothy 1, 2, it says to Timothy, Timothy, my true child in the faith. So he's actually recognizing that some aren't. This is really interesting. Grace, mercy, and peace, or shalom from Elohim the Father and Yeshua our Master. He's greeting him warmly. And he had a love for Timothy. Timothy was going to go out and deal with some real serious stuff. Now, if you were Paul, you would really appreciate your Timothys at that time. Because he was going through a lot of persecution, being locked up, all sorts of matters. And guess what? We have the luxury of 2,000 years later seeing that what would come about or what came out of the early Kahal changed the course of human history without any technology, by the way. Do you think Paul had that line of sight? In this? He wasn't going to see this yet, was he? In fact, he wouldn't live to see it to the degree we did. Could you imagine what it would truly be like enduring that level of persecution? You don't know what we know. You've been told you're crazy, you're a heretic, you've gone against the religious establishment. He doesn't know where this is going to go. Not to the level of what we understand. Would you appreciate, do you sense that there's a love there for Timothy? This is how he's addressing. Why would he record this? You got this whole book. Why make this point that he's doing this? And this was something that my dear brother was reminding me of something, and it was a real blessing. If you go on to really understand the opening there and whatnot, it was loyal, he was genuine, good conscience. Okay, he was trustworthy. Timothy was favored by, he had his merited grace. He was given the shalom amidst his trials. He was set apart. worthy of the task set before him. This is interesting how this is actually alluded to. He was actually honoring the Father and his ways. He wasn't playing games. Do you think Shabbat meant something to Timothy and the Moedims? And honoring his ways and being the right ambassadorship, it meant a lot. And then he goes on to say, those who've gotten caught up in a bunch of shenanigans, thinking that they understand the scripture, thinking that they know the word, have got caught up to such a degree that they end up, their faith becomes shipwrecked. Because they don't know what they're actually reading anymore. And by the way, what was the only thing they could read again at that time? Yeah. The Tanakh, the Torah, what we call the Old Testament. So this is a direct statement towards those who were so-called knew-it-all in the religious system. And he's saying they're in trouble. Okay, we're going to come back to that. We're going to get into reading this. So if you've got your Bibles, we can open up to chapter 9 of Hosea. And we'll continue on this, all right? So we've got kind of a sobering time now. A little light here. Oh, Israel, do not rejoice with exultation like the peoples, for you have whored from your Elohim. You have loved a harlot fee and all the threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine press shall not feed them, and new wine shall fail her. They shall not dwell in the land of Yah, but Ephraim shall return to Mitzrayim, or Egypt, and eat unclean food in Ashur. And so this is interesting, eat unclean. Ephraim, if we are indeed, Ephraim is a representation of what would become these 10 scattered tribes across the earth, to the four corners of the earth, fulfilling these great prophecies, right back to Abraham. What's really interesting is Ephraim, if it really did predominantly go in and become what we think of as the Western world and the Commonwealth and the United States, boy, I'll tell you what, have we been eating unclean spiritually and physically? Yeah. It absolutely is a hallmark. And in fact, we have a way of looking at the gospel that justifies doing so. They do not pour wine offerings to Yah, nor are they pleasing to him. Their slaughterings are like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it are defiled, for their bread is for their beings. It does not come into the house of Yah. Boy, is that a statement of self. Holy cow. That's sobering. Now get this. Do you remember, I'll just highlight this now, but do you remember an incredibly outrageous statement I made at the beginning of this series? I said that it's quite possible that the book of Hosea played a major contribution in the revelation to the remnant that was honoring the fulfillment of an event called what? A Moedim. Shavuot. Many try and say, we'll relate this to and make it atonement. I don't personally believe it has anything to do with atonement. And I'll tell you why. It says, what do you do for the day of atonement? In the day of appointment, and in the day of the festival of Yah. Now you think about this. He's just explaining to them their unclean state. Now, would you be honoring the Father and his ways and even remotely know or care about being at the fulfillment of the spring Moedim? You see, this is really interesting. This is 700, 800 years almost before the fulfillment of that event. And he's saying to the spiritually adulterated, what will you do when this event comes? Because we're always looking now to the full Moedim, aren't we? Right? But we got to remember, what's the perspective of this being said? If you are going to be spiritually polluted, will you be honoring Shavuot as a repentant bride? Very interesting. What were most of the people doing that would have been the reality or the fallout from these judgments that would be scattered? Would most of those people that would have been the descendants of who this was written to, would they have been honoring the Father in his appointed times? No. For look, they shall go because of the destruction of Mitzrayim and gather them up. Morph buries them, and nettles possess their valuables of silver. Thorns are in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. You know, I've got the title here, The Hammer Falls. I'm actually kind of relating that a little bit to what's called a gavel. You ever seen a judge gavel, and they smack that down? It's not really used in the Commonwealth, and not used in a lot of areas of the states, but it is still used by judges at times. And they can, you know, use this to keep order in the court and sort of close proceedings. But anyway, we're in judgment here, and it's come down. So it's going to get serious. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Israel knows. Look at this. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad. Because of the greatness of your crookedness, and great is the enmity. You want to see the context of this. Elohim's watchman over you, Ephraim, is the prophet, but a trapper's snare is in all his ways. Enmity is in the house of Elohim. Do you mean people with true gifts are going to be caught in a snare? Wow. This is to his people. Oh, it can't affect us, right? Because we're really good and they were really bad. Do you know one of the greatest warnings of the end times is false teachers and false prophets? Why? Apparently they're fools and mad. I'm not sure if much of this has changed, especially some of the shenanigans I'm seeing out there at the moment. They have deeply, I've actually got a note here, my own notes here, again, making him in their own image. Constantly what we've been guilty of. And if we make Elohim in our own image, we will then go forth with that image. And you will protect that image. Like your little idol in your time. And there's a lot of ideologies out there right now. And you will protect them at all costs. So we don't want to have the wrong image of Elohim. We need to get this right. Okay. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Geba. He remembers their crookedness, and he punishes their sin. We're going to come back to that in a little bit here. I'm just going to finish chapter 9 here. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. You notice how a lot of this speak now is pointing to fall Moedim? Do you know one of the greatest harvests in the fall is what? Grapes. The other one is nuts. Got lots of nuts. They're going to be involved here. That's right. Mad nuts. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its beginning. Interesting. And the fig tree is part of the house of Israel or the whole house. Yeah. And then, of course, Yeshua alluded to this and actually earnestly sought us to go and to learn a lesson from this. They themselves have gone to Baal Peor, and separated themselves to shame and became as abominable as that which they loved. Ephraim is like a bird. Their esteem has flown away. No birth and none with child and no conception. Whoa. One of the greatest signs I can see of of judgment is actually the birth, the blessing of birth. You know, it's one of the greatest blessings in Scripture, is children. Do you know that we are in big trouble, and we're going to talk about that in society right now? It is staggering. One of the greatest ways, I believe, that you can understand where they're, because I have people come to me all the time, and they ask, Curtis, all right, do you think we're in judgment? And I go, well, yes, I do, but are you interested in what I'm looking for? Is it the latest newspaper clipping or the latest action out of the Middle East or, you know, some, you know, fear-mongering YouTube video? What am I actually looking for? We're going to talk about that. I think Hosea is a pretty good indicator of the things we should be looking at, given he was entrusted to give some of the most incredible judgments ahead of time that would be on the house of Israel. Okay. Though they bring up their children, I shall make them childless without a man, for it is a woe to them when I turn away from them. I have seen Ephraim like a sore plant in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring out his children to the killer. Give them, give what? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Wow. All their evil is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I drive them from my house. No more do I love them. All their rulers are rebels. Ephraim has been stricken. Their root has dried up. They yield no fruit. Even if they bear children, I shall put to death the precious ones of their womb. Oh my goodness. My Elohim rejects them because they have not obeyed him, so that they become wanderers among the nations. Just going to look at something here quickly. You know, in my classes civilization series, there's something I make grave warning of, and when people really get this, and certainly those in the secular world seem to get it more than those in the believing world, you realize it's over. Are we being judged? Yes. And I believe you're looking at why. Fertility rates in men, there is so many studies on this. It is plunging right now in the Western world. Plunging. Birth control being abused. Being used for what? Selfish purposes in order to get around the father's ways. Play Elohim yourself. Abortion is being promoted. Marriage being discarded. The Muslim birth rate is still sitting at 3.7. No statistics. These are dating back actually 2013. The West is sitting at about 1.9. Again, no culture has ever survived with a birth rate below 2.1. It's mathematically impossible. And if you think that these four things here are going to take a drastic turn with the society becoming more lawless, more godless, then you tell me what hope there is for this number. For this number to actually change. It's going to change on based on this as your foundation? There is no way to put a good spin on this. We're in judgment. It's over. Get ready for your Messiah. We really want the person sitting beside us to go, I really do want you, brother, you, sister, to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You want this? Think about what Chris said earlier today about the oil in our lamps. Do we get to cheat this? Do we get to just pretend to fill up our oils because we've, you know, learned something new? It's a crushing place, and you either choose him in it or you don't. Apparently, very few will enter into it. All of you will get crushed in your life. Few of you will repent while you're in it. And by the way, you know, okay, nothing I'm saying here today, because this is kind of, these are two strong, pretty serious chapters, but we're going to find hope in this, don't worry. I got some sobering faces here. You know, okay, let's get back to a happy place. the prayers of the righteous, okay? So, and I always take a dig at King Jimmy here, and one of my brothers said, and it's a good point. I do this out of fun. I got to watch my jest sometimes. But I always say that King Jimmy put his own name in the book. And, you know, there are some arguments and people that suggest that, and then you get the King James only people argue, no, that's not what happened. Either way, it's Jakob. So Jakob 5, 6 to 18. And this is where it talks about, you know, praying for one another, and the righteous person is the one looking at. And then, of course, just being directly related, interesting, to Elijah, who says this was a nature just like them. And this man would pray, and judgment came for 3.5 Hebrew years. The length of the Great Tribulation is recorded in Scripture. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and bore its fruit. And so we're going to see much fruit come out of the Great Tribulation. And so one day, I promise, I'm going to do a message, the blessing of the Great Tribulation. But it's only a blessing if we truly understand the state we're in. If we think we're not in the state that we actually are in, we will not look to this period as a blessing, will we? We will live in fear. Okay. Now, we talked about this. Beware the fool and the insane man. The mad there actually is denoting actual, and they start to become insanity. You know, they're just rifling off a bunch of rubbish. In Matthew 13, 8:13 to 16. I apologize that if I've got that wrong for the people listening. Enter by the narrow gate. So the crushing. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Isn't that interesting? Good life, spiritual. Now we can have a good life, we can have blessings of the Father, but let's say easy life leads to Matthew 7:13-16. Thank you, Chris. So an easy life apparently starts to lead to destruction. Interesting. Anybody heard of the prosperity gospel? Amen. What are they promising you? Oh, no. Easy. Your better life now is what you want. Because we all know that if everybody in here gets everything they want, you're just going to seek the Father so hard. Every day, it's the first thing you're going to do. You're just going to sit there and you go, Father, I've got $3 million in my bank account doing nothing. I am going to praise you for hours today and just seek you as to what you want to do with it. Is that what we do? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. For the gate is crushing and the way is hard that leads to life. And we see this right through the shadow picture, don't we? How about ladies? Ladies here that have had children? Who's had children? Come on, ladies. Was it easy?
No.
Was that life easy? No. Yeah, there was a bit of travail. Do you know that Yeshua related the Great Tribulation and the pains coming up to directly to that event in the shadow picture? As what? Birth pains upon a pregnant woman. But this was going to give life. And apparently, if we understand what actually Revelation is about, there is a great multitude that comes out of this. A great hope. But boy, there's going to be some serious shenanigans going on. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Think about what's being crushed. Think about what Israel is, the house of Israel. The language is all there. In fact, they make look nice, sound nice, but be warned, real repentance, is it in their lives? A lot of this then comes down to a lot of things that will start to happen with people as they start to fall into this whole thing of easy, easy, easy. Find another way about repentance. Have we seen a growth in alcohol, alcohol addiction, drugs, psychotropics, pharmakia? Do you know that Revelation warns that there's going to be a deception directly linked to pharmakia in the end times? Because you're not going to choose the narrow, you're going to choose the what? The easy, the wide. You know, this is why we're getting into Hosea. And may the Father grant us eyes to see. Look what 2 Peter says in 1:19-21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Do you know what they were just doing? Who are these talking about? They just spent time with who? Yeshua. And they're saying, but we have the more prophetic word fully confirmed. What? Then you're fellowship with Yeshua? Well, actually, this is fellowship with Yeshua, the whole Tanakh and the Torah. He is the Word made flesh. But they're making the point here. This came through. Nothing the Father does except first through His prophets. Hosea is an incredible one. And he says, fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp. Remember Chris's lamp and the poor raccoon? I thought he was going to dress up Aaron in a raccoon suit and tell him to go out there and try and fool the critters. Shining in a dark place until the day dawns. Oh, by the way, it's the dawning part of the day. All these people that think the day starts in the dawn, you know, the light. There's actually a movement going around. This whole 12-hour Sabbath and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's actually real. It's kind of making the rounds out there. By the way, the day, the period of a Hebrew day, and it's particularly pointing to the part of that, which is the dawn, when the light breaks through. And the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. What's that actually saying regarding Hosea, which we're in? What is Peter actually saying about Hosea? That's it. That was not his will. Do you think it was his will to be pronouncing that judgment? How popular do you think he was? And it'd be written down and it'd make something that we call, you know, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Look at this. No prophecies from the will of man, but men spoke from Elohim as they moved by the set-apart Holy Spirit. So wait a minute. If somebody's claiming to come to you and call themselves a prophet, are they set apart? Are these people truly honoring his ways? Be very careful. Oh, I'm a prophet. I don't know why anybody would want to claim to be a prophet anyway. Jeevers. If you really, really get what's in Scripture. I'm the prophet. Really? Let me see your life. Is it set apart? And by what standard do you say it's set apart? Do you know, in Deuteronomy, actually, it's really interesting. The point I'm making here is those are being set apart. Not new revelation, but revealed. Revelation means to reveal. Are we learning something new in the book of Hosea, or are we actually just starting to be able to see it? What's always been there. Do you see the difference? This is real revelation, not making something. It's either going to confirm itself to be true or not if your eyes get open to it. We don't have to invent new stuff. In fact, it's dangerous to do so because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Anybody see some interesting stuff going on YouTube these days? But men spoke from Elohim as they were moved by the set apart. So you're going to be able to do some homework there if you think they're a prophet. Holy Spirit. Now look at this. No new revelation but revealed. Interesting, in Deuteronomy, it actually says when these prophets get their things wrong, and I had to deal with this back. You remember the whole we're going to be raptured thing because of the alignment in the heavens? And the blood moons and everything else, which I believe are signs of the end times. But they weren't there for us to divine with. And so we had this whole thing going on, and I had to actually go in publicly, take the heat for it at the time. Oh, yeah, people come back now and say, oh, wow, that was a great show. Well, you didn't like me saying it at the time because your idol was the rapture, and you wanted it to happen. And somebody came along and said it's not going to happen because it can't be matched against the whole council. Well, all of a sudden, that person is the bad guy because what did I do to their idol? Does anybody think the theory of the pre-tribulation rapture is an idol for people right now? Better believe it is. Try and take that teddy bear away and win the popularity contest. But I did that. But I tell you what, it says, if they get it wrong, don't worry, they spoke presumptuously. And the point it's saying is, don't be afraid of them. Because what they're going to base it on is fear. And what it's literally saying is that if these people are conjuring fear, and not what we should really be looking to, don't be afraid of them. All right? The words of Elohim, which, is anybody finding what's, if you guys get your eyes open to Hosea just as it is, does that become sobering? We need to see this, because it's going to do a heck of a lot more than somebody screaming and telling you that, you know, Yeshua's showing up tomorrow afternoon. You better freak out and run around. All sorts of stuff going on out there right now. We got to be careful of this. We got to make sure we ourselves, with the leaven in our lives, don't get kind of led into this or be vessels for it. In Geba there was an interesting thing. I told you we'd come back to it in chapter 9. Recorded in the book of Judges. Now, there was a battle triggered by an incident which a concubine from the man of the tribe of Levi was raped and abused by members of the tribe of Benjamin and later died. Now, isn't this interesting? This is the reference that Yah's going back to go, this is the state of your debauchery that you get in. By the way, does anybody know the tribe of Benjamin's in the house of? Well, Israel. It's a tribe. Isn't this interesting? Remember I was saying, you know, the playing field? Isn't this interesting? Wait a minute. And the concubine was given to them because of, what were they demanding? And the concubine got put out in its place. They were demanding intimacy. That intimacy was based around what act? Homosexuality. You mean a tribe was demanding this to another tribe, and the concubine got put out there. We're going to have a look at just something with the concubine. But this gets kind of serious. Unresponsive, the doorstep, okay. This is Sodom and Gomorrah in its own little way going on here right now. He later cut, so the Levite tucks the body, cuts to 12 pieces and sent the pieces throughout the territories of the Israelite tribes. Strong cry for justice. That's a pretty serious signal, isn't it? Receiving a body part. Here's what our brethren do. And this is unbelievable, eh? We're looking at this going, this is the house of Israel, people. Do we need to go to Rome to find some serious shenanigans? We've got it in the house. We don't even need the news. We're going to find the most hideous, ugliest things that people can get into if they become polluted by spiritual adultery. Believe me, these are very, very serious matters, and it leads to the act of this concubine being raped and killed. Look at this. Later cut her body. The outraged tribes of Israel sought justice and asked for them to be delivered for judgment. The Benjamites refused. So, wait a minute. There's a whole tribe banding together here now. Now, they weren't all guilty of this. I wouldn't believe, you know, thousands of them. I mean, they were able to muster an army of at least 26,000. I think it's recorded in Scripture. I think it was 26,000. And that's just the size of the army. But wait a minute, we got something going on here. They're refusing, so the tribes then sought vengeance. In the subsequent war, the members of the tribe, Benjamin, were systematically killed, including women and children when Benjamin was nearly, the actual tribe of Benjamin at this time was nearly extinguished through, was about 3 offensive attacks. And in the last one, Yah says, I'm going to hand them over to you now. Enough's enough. It went just to the point where this tribe is almost gone. And it was never blessed abundantly beyond that. One of the smallest tribes. Now, this is fascinating. They literally had a tribe that was spared by the hand of Yah, but the justice was also he was behind. Note this, get this. The first king of Israel, anybody hear of Saul? He was descendant from these surviving men. He was a Benjamite. What did Saul do when all of a sudden he was freaking out about going into war? What did he say? Because his prophet's gone now, right? A true prophet was gone. Who was gone? Samuel. So what did he do? He resorted to what? Divination. The witch of Endor, and his life was required him as a result, and they lost that battle. All these little interesting links going on here, referred to as Smolder. And anyway, he'd eventually be put to death for being for such a good king. I just want to find something here. On concubine, what does this mean? Pelhesh in the transliterated Hebrew. Concubine, Hebrew word. Meaning term for a concubine with a similar social and legal standing is recognized as a wife, often for the purpose of producing offspring. Now this is fascinating, right? Because we think concubine, we think some sort of seedy relationship, don't we? Right? That's not what it was meaning. This is a respected member of this household, and it was directly related for the purpose of reproducing. Wow. So this direct attack was going in on who? This concubine was going to be abused and killed. And you know, Yah himself was not into that. Nor the reasons why they were even there in the first place. And all the things we saw going on. So we've got some incredible stuff going on. So do you think Yah was pleased with all this behavior? Do you think he was remembering it when it was coming to the judgments and saying, you guys, you've still got it in you? Do you think he remembered this event? Yeah. Do you see the point? And he's making reference to it through the prophet Hosea. These things mean something. You know, you always hear that, you know, the God of the Bible and all this, and he was unloving, uncaring. No. He's bringing it up because he remembered. And I don't think he was too pleased about it. Here's something interesting. This is all recorded in Judges, so I've grabbed a clip out of here with Judges 20, 10 to 13. It says, right towards the end of this, it says, so the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men that were there, commanded them to go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh, or Gilead, and this means that to become dry, okay, with the edge of the sword. What's the sword now? The word. Also women and the little ones. This is what you shall do, every male and every woman that has lain with a male, you shall devote to destruction. Of Jabesh, 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him, and they had brought them to camp at Sheol, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon, and proclaimed shalom to them. We are seeing it brought to the brink. But the thing that was spared, a small portion out of Benjamin, happened to be virgin potential bride. I'm just saying there might be a shadow picture in this. Okay, that there's something, there's a remnant being pulled that's actually going to save this tribe. Do you see where I'm going with it? Just an interesting thing. Oh, 21. Okay. This also brought to mind something that's really quite interesting, because I believe there's a special tax force that's going to be put in place for the Great Tribulation. Do you know that this task force is made up of 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes? So this is not 144,000 from Yehuda, it is 12,000 from Yehuda, 12,000 from the rest of them. What is fascinating is they appear to have an incredible job sealed, literally in their foreheads, for a special purpose, I believe, of preparing something during the Great Tribulation. Because apparently there's going to be something that comes out of it. And I think a good portion of the bride is going to come out of the Great Tribulation. And I think these ones have already made the cut. I think you are seeing a special task force that is going to go out and it's going to do its job with the word and it's going to do this. And so you've got this interesting typology coming out, especially handpicked then in this shadow picture. And funnily enough, a remnant little bride pops out, and I actually think that this is exactly what's being said in the book of Revelation. Anyway, that's just me and how my brain works, but I couldn't help but think, why 12,000 specially handpicked to deal with this? And yet this is, we're going to see this play out with all of the tribes in the end times. I just thought it was interesting. Interesting where it occurred at Ramon. The Hebrew meaning, pomegranate. Do you want to know that this is one of the most powerful, powerful, we're doing in Bible Pathway Adventures, we're doing the fruit of the Spirit instead of the typical stuff where you have bananas and apples and all this kind of stuff. We're actually doing the fruits within the Middle East. But here's what's interesting. This is a very, very powerful fruit in the Middle East, and it has seeds in it. Do you know the Bible instructs us to eat the seeds? Did you know that? Do you know one of the reasons why? There's a healing agent in there that actually fights cancer, metastasizing. Now, of course, the pharmaceutical companies don't want you to know that. It's a natural occurring form of cyanide. And it actually can't affect healthy cells. The only cells that can breach are, guess what? Cancerous. Yeah. Isn't that fascinating? This is the place where it stopped. The cancer finally was removed. Gang, just my weird brain, but I'm starting to think that there's this, these interesting pictures that are starting to come through here in the weird donkey thinking. And to me, when I'm going through and doing some of these studies, I can't help but see this stuff. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think the Father is way deeper than we're remotely discussing regarding the whole book of Hosea and this whole journey. That's why it's a journey, not the journey. Because the only one who could do the journey on the book of Hosea, I believe, is our high priest and king, Yeshua HaMashiach. He could take us through the book of Hosea and show us things a lot more than a place that was named after a pomegranate. However, that is fascinating if we understand the typology of what's going on here. Benjamin was being spared. Donkeys what? Donkeys don't eat pomegranate, no. Okay. Let's read chapter 10. Israel. Look at this. These are nice words. Israel is degenerate vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. Ooh, have we become selfish? What does it say? What are the warnings of what the state of the house of Israel is going to look like in the Brit Hadashah? People be lovers of self. As his fruit increased, he increased the slaughtering places. Continue to deal with this spiritual pagan worship. And the better his land, the better they make the pillars. Wow. What do we do with our prosperity gospel? Are the buildings, you know, the richer that these things get, the more money that's dumped into them, are the buildings getting bigger or smaller? Their heart has been slippery. Now they are guilty. He breaks down their slaughter places. He destroys their pillars. For now they say, we have no sovereign because we did not fear Yah. Wow. This is interesting. So they're starting to recognize something here. What would the sovereign do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Wow, marriage language. Therefore, judgment shall spring up like a poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Shemaron or Samaria fear because of the Kath at Beth Allen. Now this, you know, this is really interesting. By the way, that means house of nothing. the calf, you know, the golden calf incident. So they're right back to their old ways. For its people shall mourn for it, as well as its priest, who used to rejoice over it because of its esteem that has departed from it. Is it alive? No. It. It is also brought to Ashur, Syria, as a present for the sovereign. Yareh, or the Assyrian king. Ephraim does receive shame, and Israel is put to shame through his counsel. Shemaron is cut off, and her sovereign is like a twig on the surface of the water, and the high places of Oan and the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle came up from the slaughter places, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills fall on us. Boy, does that give any overtones of something? Do you know in the book of Revelation in 6:15-17, there's a something interesting that's happening at the time of the wrath of Elohim. Now, you know, people talk about, you know, the Great Tribulation, and then they got all this weirdness. Oh, there's going to be 7 years, and ooh, you know, the big bad devil and all this kind of stuff. By the way, we've now hit in Revelation, this is being poured out, and it is the wrath of Elohim, not the trickery of Hasatan. And guess what these people are going to do experiencing the wrath? Is there guilt and sorry? Absolutely. But still no repentance during his wrath. This is not the great tribulation. It's over. You are seeing the reality of them about to face something. They even tell you what it is. The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals. So the kings, your political leaders, your great ones, and this might be a lot of your celebrities and whatnot, your generals and the military, your rich and your celebrities and your businessmen, the powerful, influential members, and everyone slave and free. Wow. Look at this. Hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountain. Calling to the mountains of rocks. So what they're doing, this is the exact same thing that we're seeing here in Hosea. My goodness. Look at this. Hide us from the face of him who is what? Seated on the throne. Oh, is he king? See, they finally get it, don't they? At this point. It's too late. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Boy, oh boy. So nothing new under the sun, right? Remember what the Koheleth taught us when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes? The preacher? Nothing new under the sun. They're crying the same thing. Judgment has come. Look at this. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Geba. Well, there they stood. The battle in Geba against the children of perversity did not overtake them. When I desire, then I bind them, and the people shall be gathered against them. When I bind them for their double guilt. And Ephraim is a trained heifer, loving to thrust the grain. But I myself shall pass over her comely neck, and I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Yehuda's plows, Jacob harrows for him. Wow, a trained heifer. Were these people familiar with the word of Elohim? My goodness. This is the religious establishment. Now, we said we were going to look for a little bit of hope in all this, right? Here's the hope. Sow for yourselves. Sow for yourselves. What? Tanks to hide yourself from the face of the Lamb, and you can shoot back and try and blow up Yeshua. No. It says, hide yourself. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap according to loving commitment. Break up your tillable ground. Think discipleship. If you don't till the ground of discipleship and you're vomiting your stuff onto it, a dog returns to its own vomit. But if that ground gets tilled because we are in discipleship, which is what our Messiah patterned, what happens to the vomit? It gets tilled up. And that becomes fertilizer and actually will benefit the environment. But if it's going on to dry ground, gebesh, it's just going to sit there. And the dogs can return to it. It is time to seek Yah till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Wow, till He comes. It's a direct statement of Yeshua. All right, so we're giving this thing to do. Get back to His ways. Get back to the loving commitment of the covenant. Till this ground. Get in discipleship until He comes. You have plowed wrongness. You have reaped unrighteousness. You have eaten the fruit of lying because you trusted in your own way. You mean your own way involves lying? In your many mighty men, an uproar shall arise among your people, and all your strongholds shall be ravished as Shalom. Ravaged Beth Arbo in the day of battle. A mother dashed in pieces on her children. Wow. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of the evil of your wickedness. At dawn, the sovereign of Israel is completely cut off. These judgments came to fruition historically. And the Assyrian Empire did exactly what Hosea prophesied. And they were taken away. So let's end it there, but let's just remember there is that statement of hope, incredible hope in there. Our instructions are seek His righteousness according to His loving commitment. All right, let's get back to the covenant. Break up your tillable ground. Get back into discipleship. Okay? And do this until He returns. Amen? So let's end it there, and then we'll go into the Q&A.